Good morning, and welcome to Sunday Worship with the Memorial Church of Harvard University.
Thank you. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds.
Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your judgments are like the great deep.
How precious is your steadfast love, O God! All people may take refuge in the shadow of your wings.
For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light.
Come, let us set out in the light of the Lord.
Friends, all too often we tell God that we will do better, that we will be better, and then we just go on living the same way we always have. Let this be the moment when we tell our God of our failures and faithlessness, so we can go forth to work in building that kingdom of grace and hope. Will you please join me as we pray? Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sin, and whose mercy we forget. Cleanse us from all offenses, and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that humbly we may draw near to Thee, confessing our faults, confiding in Thy grace, and finding in Thee our refuge and our strength. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Friends, our first lesson for today comes from the book of Exodus. God comes to Moses in the form of a burning bush to tell him to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. A blazing fire can stop us in our tracks. We can see it as a force of destruction. Yet the blazing fire of God's presence can also refine us. In mercy, it does not destroy us. God does not repay evil for evil, but comes to deliver us and restore us to life. Children of God, your sins are forgiven. Be at peace. Thanks be to God. Let us join together in singing the hymn, Lord of all hopefulness, Lord of all joy, hymn number 81, found in your worship bulletin online.
Presence is calm. Be there at once.
Good morning, and welcome to Opening Sunday at the Memorial Church. I'm Stephanie Paulsell, the interim minister, and it's a very great pleasure to be with you in worship this morning. We want to welcome especially the new students, staff, and faculty who have joined us at Harvard in this most unusual semester. We wish so much we could welcome you in person, and we look forward to getting to know you in all the ways we can in these days. If you'd like to follow along with the liturgy and the hymns, you can find a bulletin on our website, www.memorialchurch.harvard.edu. Our website also has information about our virtual programs and music and sermons from our archive. The voices you'll hear in our service this morning belong to Alana Sullivan, our associate minister, Wes Kahn, our ministry fellow, and Ed Jones, the Gund University organist and choir master, who leads us in the hymns. Laura Glass, our student programming fellow, reads the first lesson, and Alden Fawcett, class of 2021 and member of our student advisory board, reads the second. The choral music in the service is from the Harvard University Choir's 2007 CD, Sing the Glory, and the prelude and postlude were recorded on the organ at First Plymouth Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, by our assistant university organist and choir master, David Von Baron. If you're a student at Harvard, we hope you will join us for a live Zoom gathering following the service with members of our wonderful student advisory board. The gathering will begin at 12:15 and end at 1:15. If you'd like to join us, please just send an email to Laura Glass at the email listed in the bulletin, and she'll send you the link. We look forward very much to sharing this time with you. Classes begin this Wednesday, September 2nd, and so does our Mem Church daily newsletter. Ordinarily, we would begin the new academic year by gathering in Appleton Chapel to hear a morning prayers talk by President Larry Bacow. But he has kindly videotaped his opening remarks, which we will share in our newsletter, on our website, and on our social media. To receive our daily newsletter, please sign up on our website. The newsletter features music on Mondays, reflections by students, faculty, clergy, and others on Tuesdays and Thursdays, instructions in a spiritual practice on Wednesdays, and the prayers of our community on Fridays. Our theme this year is Practicing Hope, Habits of Resilience and Resistance. And each Thursday evening at 7 p.m., a member of our community will speak for 10 minutes or so on Instagram Live about a practice that has been sustaining them in these times. We hope you'll join us and be part of our ongoing conversation about these practices and their role in our lives. Follow us at Mem Church. There's more information in the bulletin about choral auditions, Sunday school, the Faith and Life Forum, Mem Cafe, the Student Deacon Program, and our Practicing Hope Reading Group, which meets once a month on Wednesday evenings on Zoom. We hope that you will join us for many of these gatherings. This is the moment in our service in which we would ordinarily greet one another with a sign of peace, making eye contact, shaking hands, exchanging a hug. It's hard not to have this opportunity to greet one another in person. We've had to look for other ways to practice the welcome we profess, to reverence the image of God in each other, and the invisible connections that bind us together. When we wear a mask to protect the people we encounter, we pass God's peace. We pass God's peace when we check on our neighbors or reach out to someone who is sheltering alone. We pass God's peace when we reverence each other's humanity through protest, through service, through prayer. May the peace of God be always with you. Our offering this morning goes to the work of the Memorial Church Grants Committee, which funds local organizations that serve the needs of local communities. The Grants Committee supports groups that help immigrants begin their lives here, that help families support the education and well-being of their children, that offer women looking for work opportunities to cultivate interview skills and develop resumes. Sharing our resources with these grassroots organizations is another way of passing God's peace. There is a donate button at the top right-hand corner of our homepage where you may leave your gift. Let us with gladness present the offerings of our life and labor to God.
reading from the book of Exodus, chapter 3, beginning at the first verse. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses," and he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" He said, "I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain." But Moses said to God, "If I come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said further, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my title for all generations.'" Here ends the lesson.
A reading from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, beginning at the 9th verse. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Here ends the lesson.
Lord of all hopefulness, Lord of all grace, you made us to be always in your loving presence, that when we are caught up in the space that is surrounded by you, your Son, and the Holy Spirit, we are perfectly and completely yours. God of all gentleness, as we lift up prayers for the world and all the people and places in between, transform us in our practicing to be the people you created us to be. God of wonder and mystery, you fashioned a resilient creation, able to withstand unimaginable strain. We recognize before you that the land, sea, and sky are being pushed to their limits. Remind us of our call to humility, that we would work to respect and care for the holy ground upon which we stand. Teach us to revere all that you have made, O Lord, both seen and unseen, especially the tiniest of things, like the coronavirus. For when we live with respect for all things, we are aligning our desires closer to yours. God of the burning bush, the seas and winds have brought destruction and death along the Gulf Coast, in Texas and Louisiana. Remind us, merciful God, that your still and comforting presence is with us in all times and seasons. Extend your healing and helping hand upon all whom Hurricane Laura has harmed, those who have lost homes, loved ones, and livelihoods. Be close, Lord, with all whose homes and hope have been shattered and removed by natural and human disasters. Walk with the unemployed and grieving people of this world, nation, and city. Be an advocate for peace and prudence in politics and foreign relations, particularly between the United States, China, and Russia. God of justice, as natural disasters tatter our coasts and burn our forests, the human-made catastrophe of white supremacy rages in our nation, Uphold and strengthen, Lord, the family of Jacob Blake and the doctors who work to restore his health. Give our leaders courage to enact justice and thwart the systemic racism that plagues it. Meet the people of Kenosha, Wisconsin, in their fear and anger. Protect all who protest, uniting words and actions to show us the way of your Son, Jesus, whose life itself teaches us to seek out one another's flourishing. God of compassion, look upon those protesters who were killed. Transform our thoughts from fear to love. O God, our help in ages past, send your wisdom and spirit upon this university as its students trickle back to a desolate campus, and as all prepare to enter yet another season of virtual learning. Steady our desires that we would hold fast to the safety measures in place to protect our neighbors and ourselves. Open our minds to see opportunities and occasions to serve others in word and in deed, even when we are physically apart. May, in the words of your servant Paul, we rejoice in hope, persevere in prayer, and contribute to the needs of the saints. All these prayers we ask in the name of the risen Christ, who is with us through the Holy Spirit, and who taught us to pray to you, our Creator, by saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Would you pray with me? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead us. Let them lead us to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then we will go to your altar, O God, our exceeding joy. And we will praise you with the harp. O God, our God. Amen. A few weeks ago, I was walking to the grocery store in Porter Square when I suddenly realized I wasn't wearing a mask. It was so startling to find myself a mile from home without one that I almost felt like I had left the house without getting dressed. Fortunately, it was early and there weren't many people out and about, so I hurried home as fast as I could, grabbed a mask from the basket by the door, and tried again to go buy a gallon of milk. It takes a while to create a habit. I still catch myself going out the door without a mask from time to time. But there are people around to remind me when I forget, and gradually I think I won't have to think about it as much. My hand will remember to reach into the basket by the door, even if my mind is elsewhere. We're all having to create muscle memory for the new habits we are being asked to cultivate. Masking, keeping our distance, washing our hands more frequently than usual. But it's worth the trouble, because these practices will make a difference for the health of the people and communities among whom we move.
It's a small thing, putting on a mask. It doesn't ask much of us. A little discomfort, a little more difficulty in communicating. Masking is a small gesture within the larger practice of caregiving, but one without which our caregiving falls short in these times. Now, history is full of stories of people and communities who cultivated the muscle memory for practices that did ask more risk-taking, more exposure to danger. One of the most inspiring to me is the story of a small community of Huguenots in rural France that sheltered 3,500 Jews and 1,500 others who were being persecuted under the Vichy regime, and helped many of them get over the border to safety in Switzerland. They knew the paths to the border well, because their ancestors had walked them during their own persecution, and the community kept that memory alive and the paths cleared over generations. They also kept alive, through constant practice, the life-saving habits of hospitality the community had honed during those years. So when refugees began knocking on their doors in the early 1940s, the community didn't have to spend time wondering what to do or how to do it. They simply kept doing what they had always done, in good times and in bad. They welcomed the strangers who came to them for help. They offered food and shelter to those who needed it. They opened their doors and their kitchens. They provided false documents and ration cards. They made up beds in their churches and their schools. And they accompanied people on the perilous journey to the border. As one former child refugee in Le Chambon put it, "Nobody asked where you were from. Nobody asked who your father was or if you could pay. They just took us in." One day, the families and children coming to us for safe harbor at the southern border of our country will tell their stories too, as this woman did. Imagine if they could say, "Those people just took us in. They just cared for us." The community of Le Chambon was formed by their religious convictions and by the gestures and habits through which they passed those convictions down the generations, opening the door when the knock came, rather than sitting still and silent until whomever was knocking moved on, keeping extra pillows and blankets and food on hand. So when it was a matter of life or death, they could open their doors without hesitation. They'd practiced being ready. It was second nature. Sometimes heroic acts like these feel like miracles that have come out of nowhere. But most of the time, they're prepared for in community through practice. Practices can work in the other direction too, of course. Established habits are powerful precisely because our body remembers them and does them automatically. As we've seen yet again this past week, the relentless practices of violence against Black people in this country have a muscle memory of their own. If we are going to recognize and cherish and protect the dignity of each other's humanity, there are habits of mind and body that we must practice resisting every day. Our practices can open us to transformation or close us off, locked into the status quo. The practices and habits out of which our lives are made matter, for good or for ill. Thinking is an important formative practice, but we can't just think our way to the people we want to become. No matter what beliefs we profess, it's our choices moment to moment about how we spend our time, how we respond to others, the quality of the attention we bring to the world that gives our life its shape and meaning. That's why ancient philosophical movements focused less on articulating doctrines about the good, about justice, about truth, and more on cultivating the practices that would create an orientation toward life that opened them to conversion, to change. That's why you can't just skip to the end of one of Plato's dialogues to find the answer to Socrates' questions. The answer's not at the end. The answer's in the practice of dialogue itself, a practice of moving together toward truth, toward justice, toward the good. This is also why practice is so central to religion. Every religious tradition passes down wisdom about how to address human needs and hungers through its practices. The need for a place to rest and food to eat calls forth practices of hospitality. The desire to exhale one's breath in praise or joy or lament calls forth the practice of singing. The need for reconciliation between human beings calls forth the practice of forgiveness. Religious rituals are grounded in the things we do because we're human, eat and drink, rest, move our bodies through the world. In Christianity, the ritual of communion, which we miss so much sharing with you in the sanctuary of the Memorial Church, draws its power from the life human beings cultivate around food and returns us to that life with a vision of a meal in which all are welcome and there is enough for everyone, a meal that draws us beyond ourselves into community with God and others. In Islam, the practice of pilgrimage draws on the deeply human experience of moving through the world, rendering each step holy, sharpening our attention to the sacred within us and around us. In Judaism, the practice of Sabbath keeping is grounded in the human need to structure time for work and rest, something we all need to keep in mind as classes begin this week. But it's not only a practice that offers rest for the overworked, but Sabbath keeping also illuminates the fact that only free people can take a day off. And so God's commandment to refrain from work on the Sabbath is also God's testimony against slavery and economic injustice. This practice, like communion, like pilgrimage, makes a claim on us that goes far beyond the boundaries of our individual lives. In the passage from Paul's letter to the Romans that Alden read so beautifully for us, Paul heaps practice upon practice, urging us to live ardently, to outdo one another in loving, to seek the company of the humble, to care for the members of our community, and to show hospitality to strangers. I love this passage because almost 34 years ago, my best friend read it at Kevin's and my wedding. Hearing Alden read it now, I remember my friend's voice too, urging us not only to cultivate our own loving household, but to keep turning outward, to make room for our love to spill over. The practices of faith keep us living at the intersections of what is inside us and what is all around us, between strangers and friends, between what we know and what we don't. At their best, our practices help us reverence the mystery even of those with whom we are most intimate. These practices are practices of hope because they remind us that we can choose to love. We can choose to change. The story of Moses and the burning bush that Laura Glass read from Exodus this morning describes practices that I hope will ground our life together this year. What does Moses do in this passage? He stops and turns toward the burning bush, toward the surprising sacred in his midst. He takes off his shoes to acknowledge the holy ground he stands upon. He hides his face. He listens He asks questions. Why call me to save my people? Who should I tell them sent me? What is your name? As usual, God's answer is enigmatic. I am who I am, God says to Moses. Tell the people, I am sent me. God insists on God's being. I am. Perhaps God is saying, I am being. I am the heart of existence itself. I am life. This year at the Memorial Church, our theme is practicing hope. The Reverend Peter Gomes, one of our former ministers, once defined the good news of the gospel like this. We don't, he said, have to be as we are. The good news is that we can change. But rarely do we change in a moment, like Paul on the Damascus Road. We change gradually, over time, as we practice new ways of being in the world, new ways of gathering up the scattered parts of ourselves and living more fully present to those around us. If we do not have to be as we are, then the world does not have to be as it is. And that's where hope lies, that we can change, that the world can change. And so we invite you to join us this year as we explore practices of hope. Each month, we will explore a new constellation of ways in which human beings have cultivated resilience and hope in solitude and in community, through practices of study, work, and refreshment, through nourishing body and soul with a rich table life, through music making, caregiving, testimony and protest, through prayer and discernment, and through practices like pilgrimage of moving through the world with care for others and the earth we inhabit. All of these practices are made up of the ordinary gestures of human life, and together they add up to a way of living that makes us more conscious of life itself, more connected to the world around us, and more open to change. Our religious traditions pass these practices down through people's lives, and there are people all around us who are making ordinary life sing through their open, attentive ways of doing things, the things that we all do. Eating and drinking, reading and writing, working and resting, protesting and praying, caregiving, thinking, loving. Find the skilled practitioners in the geography of your life, wherever you are, and study them. Pick a practice that interests you. Try to get better at it and practice it with others in community. And together, let's spend this year practicing becoming the people we hope to be. Amen.
Let us lift our voices in praise to God by singing together our closing hymn, Go Forth for God, hymn number 276, found at the end of your online worship bulletin.
Render to no one evil, Christ.
Our benediction this morning is a pilgrimage blessing that has been prayed over pilgrims about to begin a new journey since the 11th century. May God be for us and we for one another, a defense in emergency, a harbor in shipwreck, a refuge on the journey, shade in the heat, light in the storm, a staff on the slippery slope, joy amidst suffering, consolation in sadness, safety in adversity, and caution in prosperity, that we may safely arrive where we are boldly going. Amen.
Thank you.
This has been Sunday Worship with the Memorial Church of Harvard University. Please join us again next week at 11 a.m. on WHRB 95.3 FM.